We are in 1 Samuel chapter 24, and so if you're not there in your Bibles, please turn there in your Bibles, as we would like to study another aspect of David's life this morning. We're in a series on the life of David, and boy, there's a lot to learn from his life. As I've said in past weeks, there are all kinds of twists and turns in his life, and one of the twists and turns is a man that is that close to death, seemingly, a number of times. It seems like he has nine lives, so to speak. In those times, we learn a lot about David. And there's a lot of development, a lot of growth that was taking place in David's life. Henry says this: "We have hitherto had Saul seeking an opportunity to destroy David. To his shame, he could never find it. Saul was never able to fulfill his fleshly desire to destroy David." In this chapter, in 1 Samuel 24, David had a fair opportunity to destroy Saul. And to his honor, he did not make use of it. And so today I want to point out a very important truth in David's life that I think we need to have in our lives from the Scripture, and that is that we need to live our lives under self-control. David lived under self-control. Have you ever felt like saying this? "I am so sick and tired of this. I wish this situation would just be over in my life and we could move on." You ever felt like that? If you come to 1 Samuel 24, David must have felt like that. Here it is. He's been in and out of caves. He's had Saul throw javelins at him. He's been cornered by Saul. As we learned last week, there were times where he faced loneliness because of this. He was on the run. He must have been sick and tired of this whole situation. "If we could just move on, Lord, now's a nice time to move on." And in the eyes of his men, that time had come in 1 Samuel chapter 24. I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 1. 1 Samuel 24, verse number 1. Just follow along if you would. It says, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines." Now remember, last chapter, David was cornered and God delivered. Remember, messenger came to Saul and said, "Saul, the Philistines are invading the land." And Saul was ready to take David's life right at that point. And he was distracted and taken to the Philistines. But to show the resentment, the bitterness, the anger, the intention of Saul to kill David after he had dealt with the Philistines, he returns from dealing with the Philistines and read on that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." Notice that when you have those kind of heart issues, look at the time you waste in other people's lives. 3,000 men now he's going to take on another hunt to go after David because of his own heart problem. Unbelievable. Read verse number 3. "And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt." One of the greatest lessons every believer needs to learn is this lesson: I cannot rush God. Oh, that's a hard lesson to learn. That's a hard thing not to do in our lives. It's not that God is against us. It's not that God is against our desires. It's not that God doesn't like us or wants to hurt us. It's that God has a plan and a purpose in our lives, and we need to understand that things function by His timing and not ours. Remember, David's story ended last week with his extremity being God's opportunity. Saul was called to go away. David could accept God's correction. David was a man like Saul. David made mistakes. We've already looked at some of those. But the difference between Saul and David was David could accept God's correction and Saul couldn't. When David was corrected, David responded with a contrite heart. David responded, if you read Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, was saying, Lord, you're right. I have sinned against you. Saul responded by closing up his heart. Saul responded by continuing to pursue his own way. Job chapter 5, verse 17 says this, Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Saul didn't get better spiritually after he was confronted. Saul got worse. Can I ask you a question this morning as we begin the lesson? When you're confronted, do you become better or worse for it? That was the difference. That was a main difference between Saul and David. You can get upset. You can run. You can turn to resentment. I want you to understand this morning, these responses only harden a heart and they frustrate the purpose for which God gives correction. Correction is to turn us to righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about that chastening that for the present time does not seem joyous. In fact, it's grievous. But what is it to produce? What is God's goal of chastening in our lives? It's to produce the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. But that's dependent on you having a right response to correction. David had it. Saul didn't. There's something else that we learn about Saul. As soon as restraint or the emergency in his life is lifted, he goes right back to his foolishness. Oh, I can deal with the Philistines. They're going to come in and they're going to attack our land. Let me deal with that. Okay, that's done. Let me go back to what my mind was on. Let me get back to destroying David. His mind was set on wickedness. Pharaoh lived this way. As soon as a plague was lifted, what did Pharaoh do? Hardened his heart again. Hardened his heart. As soon as God took the pressure off for that time, hardened his heart. Where did that lead Pharaoh? It led to another plague. And it led to another plague. And he went through 10 of them. Why? Because he didn't know how to respond to God's correction. He could have, after the first plague, said, Okay, Lord, you got me. Would have been so much easier. The firstborn in the nation of Egypt, they would have not lost their firstborn. But instead, harden. God, you're not going to correct me. I'm going to harden. That is the lifestyle of Saul. David, I want to give you three things on David this morning. David had an invitation to leave off self-control. These men that David had with him, these 600 men, were men that loved David. They were men that wanted the best for David. Remember, a couple chapters later, they were men that came to him distressed. They came to him discontent. They came to him strapped by debt, according to the scriptures. These were men that came to David and they were looking to him for help. And David helped them. They became loyal men to David. They were men that logically had David's best in mind. When they spoke in this passage, they were not speaking to injure David. What they were saying is, David, man, now's the opportunity. God has dropped the opportunity right in front of you. They were looking from a logical perspective. They loved David. They were trusted men. They were friends. You know that bad advice can come from even people that we're close to? That's a sobering thought. But even people that love us, even people that we trust, even people that are friends, even people that have our best in mind sometimes give faulty advice. These 600 men loved David. They were friends. They had David's best in mind, but they gave faulty advice. They wanted the best for David, but they listened. They were not biblically driven men. It's important that when you seek counsel from people that are committed to Scripture and committed to driving you to Scripture. It's very, very important. They reasoned the cruel circumstances that David had lived under, the evil doings that had been done to him, as now, David, it's a time to retaliate. God's put Saul right in front of you. Some say, oh, if you only knew what they did to me, you would be thinking what I'm thinking. And often when I talk to an individual like that, I would say, you're probably right. I would be thinking what you're thinking, but that's not Bible thinking. That's not Spirit-led thinking. This often is used when the cashier overpays you at the counter. Well, God provided. God gave me an extra 20. Boy, he knew I was going to need that this week. No. The Bible says in Proverbs that an unjust balance is an abomination to the Lord. So, not every opportunity is from God, brethren. And we better screen opportunities through the filter of Scripture and Bible principle. We justify things, and David could have justified taking Saul's life here. Physically and logically, it would have made sense. However, there is never a situation in our lives that is so opportune that justifies us doing wrong. There's never a situation in our lives where we have a right to practice mischief towards another individual. That's not biblical. Their advice was, this is the opportunity that God's given you, but the shortcut to killing Saul and taking Saul's life in the cave, it may have saved time. It may have saved heartache. It certainly must have been a temptation. Here's David going from cave to cave. If he kills Saul, he moves to the palace. He's the king. He's the one that God said, you're going to be king over Israel. If he takes Saul's life, boy, the comfort zone changes, does it not? There's a lot of opportunities here. Maybe he would have saved more heartache and more stress in his life. Move on this while you have a chance. One of the greatest lures of temptation is that you can get the desired blessing right now, your own way. People get into drugs this way. They get the desired high right now. People steal because of this lure. They get what they want right now. People pull up their stakes and move their families across the country because of the lure. For the student, cheating is the shortcut at times that is so easy and available that gives the good grade. Some take the shortcut of gambling to get rich quick, all the time wasting the resources God has given them. People commit sin and they waste their future on the altar of the immediate. David had that opportunity. David could have snatched it up. He had 600 men behind him saying, it's right, go do it. Young people take shortcuts outside the bounds of marriage because of the now. Christ was offered shortcuts by Satan if he would just bow down and worship him. I'm asking you a question this morning as we look at David's invitation. Have you been tempted with a shortcut recently? Shortcuts reduce waiting. But hear me, shortcuts also amplify problems. They may reduce your time of waiting, but they also amplify problems in your life. And so I say this morning, beware of the shortcut. Everything seemed to line up in David's life. It's a sound warning for all of us. We need to be careful. I want you to hear this. We need to be careful about how we interpret events of providence and what conclusions we draw from them. We need to be careful how we look at all the events in our lives and judge what is God and what is not. We better take those circumstances and filter them through the Scripture. God tests our hearts. How often we get exercised about some important matter in our lives or some critical step or some drastic change, and we get antsy and we get hasty and we want to do something right now. And many times God's saying, wait, I'm in control. I can handle this. I will handle this. Just wait. Logically, this made sense, but biblically, it did not. to run ahead of God's plan can greatly hurt us. I want you to look at David's iniquity, secondly. David's iniquity. Verse number 4, the men of David said unto him, they give the logic for what's supposed to happen here. They give the opportunity. I want you to look at three words in this passage. Then David arose. David didn't kill Saul, but David was influenced by that counsel. Because after they spoke, the Bible says, then David arose. Now, I can't understand the picture. I understand that the cave is probably very dark. I understand that David arises and he goes to Saul. I don't know the battle that was going on in David's mind, but when David stood up and arose and took a step towards Saul, temptation, he must have been battling temptation. He must have been thinking, here's 600 men. They probably are right. God probably did drop him right here for me. I mean, how would he find us in this cave? All kinds of, you ever fight these battles in your mind? The struggle going back and forth. And David goes and he cuts the skirt or the hem of Saul's robe. And I want you to see what happens next. And it came to pass afterward in verse number 5 that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. You ever had an afterwards moment? Oh, I hate those. I had one this week. Something happened, and I went to bed, and it was on my mind. And I got up in the morning, and I spent my time with the Lord, and it was on my mind. And God wouldn't let up. My heart was smote over it. I made a phone call over it because my heart was smote. I believe that there are Sundays that people walk into this building, good Christians, that, you know what? You're walking in with an afterwards heart. Something happened during the week, and you know it. And the Lord smote your heart about it. And it may not have been a big thing. David didn't kill Saul here. David didn't hurt Saul. David cut the hem of his robe. That's what David did. But God smote his heart about it. It was troubling to him. He was stirred to the point that he did something that was against the Lord. His mind came back to a biblical principle of touch not the Lord's anointed, he says in this passage. Touch not. He didn't say kill not. He said touch not. And David was smote by that principle that he knew. In Psalm 105, verse 15, he speaks of that principle, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. There was an epic battle in Scripture as David arose to go to Saul. I'm going to compliment David in just a moment, but I want you to get this. David should have never arose. That was a mistake. He heard wrong counsel, he acted on wrong counsel, and he sinned against God. And he had an afterwards moment. Now, what he did with the afterwards moment shows our third point, his integrity. How do you respond to an afterwards moment? That's very, very important. I'm talking about the time when your conscience is wounded. You're hurting. Man, I did something wrong. Oh, this is not good. How do you respond to that moment in your life? You know you crossed a line. You know you displeased God. You know you treated someone wrong. Here's an insight into why David had a heart after God's own heart. He had a prompt response to the afterwards moment. A prompt response. Can I share something with you? Can I be honest with you, believers, this morning? The reason that our churches are a mess, The reason Christians are a mess, the reason marriages are a mess, falling apart, the reason young people are going off cliffs morally and spiritually in every direction today is because we're not responding to afterwards moments right. We are not removing a foot from evil. Turn over in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter number 4. David's conscience kept him from greater sin. And if you don't have a response, a prompt response to an afterwards moment, it'll lead to greater sin in your life. Proverbs 4, verse 27. Now this is David's son, Solomon, writing to David's grandkids. Look what he writes. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Let's look at the next phrase very carefully. Remove thy foot from evil. Notice it doesn't say remove thy feet from evil. It says what? Remove thy foot. That means that when you have transgressed God, when you have sinned against God, it doesn't mean wait till you're about 10 steps down the road and then decide, oh, I better get right with God. It means this. I get one foot down that road. That's what happened to David here. I cut his skirt. Oh, Lord, you got me. Lord, my heart is smitten. It's heavy. Lord, I'm burdened. Lord, I can't live like this. Remove thy foot from evil. In fact, if you read on through 1 Samuel 24, David talks about and cries out to Saul as Saul is leaving. David's broken over what he did. Though David sinned against Saul, listen to me carefully, he stopped sin at the entrance. Thankfully, his heart smote him and he stopped. I believe that when we're praying for revival, we ought to be praying for revival that God stop us at the entrance of sin. Lord, stop us before we ever get started down a road of sin. We need a revival today of a tender conscience. That's what we need a revival of. We need a revival today that small sins bother us greatly. I teach my kids this in our home. I tell my kids I'm going to make big deals out of little things. Why? Why do you do that? Because I want my kids to be so used to that when a little thing goes wrong, it's such a big deal that we never get to big things. And parents, that'd be a good thing to practice in your home. Pay attention to the little things. Make big deals out of the little things so that their conscience is trained, so that they understand the work of the Spirit, that God's interested when one foot gets off. God wants us to remove that foot from evil. The small sin of cutting the corner of Saul's garment brought about great guilt. It's wise to make big deals out of small things. David's integrity was found in how quickly he responded to the Lord smiting his heart. I'm asking you this question. When was the last time God smote your heart? I'll give you a very important clue this morning. If you're not used to responding to a smitten heart, you're not going to have a smitten heart after long. You're going to be able to do things that don't bother your conscience like they should. David's heart was so tender because he was used to responding to God on the little things, on the little sins, on the things that just defiled his conscience just a little bit. A harsh word towards a wife. Little thing, but it ought to smite your heart. Yelling and getting impatient with your kids may be a little thing to you, Daddy, but it's a big thing to God. It ought to catch your heart. It did mine last night. I was working through some things, looking over messages, and the kids were doing some things around me, and it was getting a little loud, and I snapped. And I'm not proud of it. And as soon as I snapped, boom, the Spirit said, "You're wrong." And I went to my daughter, and I said, "Honey, how I said what I said was wrong, and I need you to forgive me." Brethren, we're stepping over things too often in our lives, too often in the little things, and little things become big things. David didn't do that. David understood what it meant to be smitten by the Holy Spirit of God and to respond accordingly. David's men invited David to do something against God. David's heart smote him. I'm asking you this morning, do you have an afterwards moment that you haven't dealt with God about? You haven't confessed it. You haven't submitted to God about it. You've ignored it. You've stepped over it. You've almost treated God like this: "God, you'll get over it." God doesn't get over sin. Amen. And you've also treated it like it's not going to hurt me. And it is going to hurt you. Because it's going to lead to you getting a hardened conscience towards God. And that's not a good place to live. David's self-control came from an inner restraint. Others were telling him, "Hey, it's God's plan." But David realized, "I took one step that direction. I could not take another step that direction. My heart smote me." Maybe when he went to cut Saul's garment, maybe he was thinking about taking the next step. But afterwards, his heart was smitten. His integrity is not only seen in a prompt resolve or prompt response, but his integrity is seen in that he had a patient resolve. A patient resolve. He could have killed Saul that day. But David knew that God would take care of Saul. It wasn't David's job to take care of Saul. It was God's job to take care of Saul. We get ourselves in trouble when we take things into our own hands to take care of things that God needs to take care of. David said, "God will take care of it." Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Pink said this: "The safest plan when opportunities seem to come is to deny all suggestions of revenge, of covetousness, ambition, and impatience. A heart that is established in true godliness will rather interpret the dispensation of providence or the opportunity of providence as trials of faith and patience, as occasions to practice self-denial, than as opportunities for self-indulgence." That's what David preached in Psalm 37. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him," verse 5, "and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." You ever been under attack and you feel like you need to defend yourself? I have. Maybe you have. David said, "You don't need to. Your righteousness will come forth as the light." God will make sure what the truth is will come out in the open. "And thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way." Saul seemed to be prospering. "Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." You don't have to take all that on upon yourself. You don't have to fret and make a big deal over all that. Rest, wait, commit, trust. That's good counsel, isn't it? That's Bible counsel. There's a third thing that showed his integrity, and that was his powerful restraint. Look at verse number 7 of 1 Samuel 24. Go back to this as we finish up the lesson this morning. The Bible says this, so David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Do you realize David not only had to restrain himself, but David had to restrain 600 men. These men must have been just craving to get at Saul. What they faced in being distressed, what they faced in being in debt, what they faced in being discontented probably arose from being under Saul's reign. These men left Saul. There's a reason they left Saul. This man saw that they left, sought to do harm to David, sought to kill the future leader, the man that they loved. They must have been just chomping at the bit to come after Saul. And the Bible says David stayed them. David suffered them not. He not only restrained himself, he also restrained 600 men from doing wrong. Brethren, self-control is important in our lives. Listen, if you can't restrain yourself, how are you going to restrain your children? How are you going to help restrain somebody else if you can't restrain yourself? If you yourself can't practice self-control, if you yourself can't have a prompt response to the Spirit of God when He smites your heart, how are you going to teach that? How's your family going to get that? You see, his powerful restraint of himself enabled him to restrain others from committing a sin against the holy God. Eli, on the other hand, as we compare David and Eli, could not restrain others, did not restrain his sons. I close with some questions this morning. Have you judged God's will alone by cruel or convenient circumstances in your life? And said, because somebody's been cruel to me or because something's convenient, it must be God's will for me to fill in the blank. It is easy to make unwise decisions when we have been treated or felt like we've been treated cruelly. It is easy to make unwise decisions when we have convenience before us. David had both. David had an opportunity that was very convenient. David had been treated cruelly. David could have responded in a wrong way. He could have killed him. Have you been tempted to act unbiblically, violating scriptural principles under the disguise of God's will? The men said, this is of God. David, look, 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 this is God doing this. It was not of God. We're tempted to do that in our own lives. I ask you this question this morning. Have you been receiving counsel and it's logical? The only problem is when you evaluate it, it's not biblical. The men's counsel was logical. He put him right here, David, for you. The problem is it wasn't biblical. And sometimes even those closest to us, those that love us the most, give us counsel that's logical. The problem is it's not biblical. Have you entered temptation this week? Uh-oh. Afterwards, your heart smitten? How have you responded to that? Have you said, uh-oh, God forbids this, like David did? Has a Bible truth come to your mind and punctured your heart about it? Have you stopped and said, got to remove my foot from evil? Or do you find yourself in the pattern of smite? And instead of going like this, you go like this. Oh, smite again. Smite again, but maybe not as hard this time. And you're used to stepping over God's smiting. That's a dangerous position to live in, brethren. That's a dangerous position to live in. Are you trying to rush God in some way? You've been thinking, seize the opportunity, when the opportunity may not be God's will. Remember, it's best to commit your way to Him, to trust also in Him, and let Him bring it to pass. David had self-control. How about you? Maybe you as a parent are having a difficult time restraining. It could be because you're not restraining yourself. When you don't restrain yourself, it's hard to restrain others. David had to restrain himself first. When he restrained himself, he looked at those 600 men and said, I'm not going to let myself commit that sin. And I'm not going to let you either. I'm going to stay the tide. David stayed his men. Maybe you've had a hasty spirit of thing of late, wanting things to change. Lord, when can this be over? And God says, calm down. I'm in control. I'll manage things. Trust me. That's what David had to come to in his life. And we must live lives under self-control. In Galatians chapter 5, the word in the New Testament that's used as a synonym for self-control is temperance. It happens to be a fruit of the Spirit. Are you operating with that fruit present in your life?